As we turn our attention to God's Word, I'll invite you to either open up your Bibles or look in your bulletin to Romans chapter 8. There are three words that Christians love. You will find them either decorating their homes or tattooed on their arms, depending on where you live in the country. But you will find these words: faith, hope, and love. We have the Apostle Paul to thank for that. He often used these three as the chief characteristics of God's people. What is God's church like? What are individual men and women who follow Jesus? They are people of faith, people of hope, and people of love. And this evening, I want us to look at hope. So look with me at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read half the text now, and then we're going to finish the rest as we go along. So let's turn our attention to God's Word. This is Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this evening, we come with probably distracted minds, things that we need to do tomorrow, things that are on our plate. We come maybe with hearts that are heavy, struggles that we're going through, friendships that are broken. And Lord, I pray that this evening, as we come and we sit at your feet and we study your word, I pray, Lord, that through your Spirit, that you would give us hope. Hope in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Lord, I pray that this would become true for us tonight, that you would teach us, that you would help us to learn or relearn where it is that you long for us to hook our hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may imagine that writing a sermon, or you may think writing a sermon on hope would be a lot of fun. Everybody loves hope, right? But it's not that fun. And the reality is that you can't talk about hope, at least not biblical hope, without thinking about pain and sorrow, and suffering, and sadness, and sin. Because hope is always looking forward to something that you do not currently have. And yet, hope is vital for our lives. In his analysis of American history, Andrew DelBanco, he writes this, and he is talking about all people. He says that we must imagine some end to life that transcends our own tiny allotment of days and hours, if we are to keep at bay the dim back-of-the-mind suspicion that we are adrift in an absurd world. Right? We need hope. We need to know that we're moving forward. We're going somewhere. Hope directs us. It is like a compass that helps us to navigate the ordinary days of life, but it also helps us to navigate the pain and the suffering and the disappointments of life. That is why when we lose hope, we say things like, I feel directionless, or I feel adrift, or even lost or in the dark. Right? Have you ever felt that way? Hope directs us. But hope doesn't just direct us. Hope also protects us. It is like a foundation. It makes us strong so that we can weather the storms of life. So hope directs us, it protects us, but it also drives us. Hope really is our fuel. It's what keeps us going. And that's why if we lose hope, we say things like, I just feel empty right now. I feel directionless. I lack motivation. Everything just seems pointless. I don't know what to do or why to do it. And so without hope, the pain and the suffering of life, our loss, our own sin, the stress of life will ultimately lead us to despair. And so what gives the Christian hope? We said this is one of the chief characteristics of God's people. They are a people of hope. What is our hope? What do we have that can direct us, that can strengthen us, and that can drive us through life? Well, there's two things I want you to see in this passage from Romans 8 that is our hope. Our hope is, one, God's promises, and the second thing is God's presence. God's promises and God's presence are our hope. Now, before we unpack this, I want to give a quick caveat, and then we're going to jump into it. I want to call this the broken ankle caveat. We all know, I think, physically speaking, that exercising for 30 minutes a day is pretty much a good idea, right? It's supposed to be good for your health, it's good for your heart, it's good for your joints. We should all do it. We should exercise for 30 minutes a day. But what if you have a broken ankle? Is it a good idea to go to the gym and do, you know, 30 minutes of deadlifts or jogging or jumping jacks? No, right? You're going to make that ankle a lot worse. And so before you go and start doing the 30-minute exercise routine, you need to get some help for that ankle. Let it heal. And then once it heals, then you get back to the gym. And I'm aware when we're talking about hope, particularly after the last year we have had, many people in this room may feel hopeless. You may feel that you are directionless, that you just feel fragile. You don't feel strong at all. You feel like you have no fuel. In fact, you feel like you are at the bottom of despair, bottom of the pit, as it were. You feel like you've got a broken ankle already. Maybe you are having suicidal thoughts or ideation. You're not sure if you want to live anymore. Or maybe you are experiencing or processing through some sort of abuse or trauma that you have gone through. And if you're in this camp, I have two things I want to say before we jump in. The first is this: you are not alone. I've been at this church long enough or enough times that I know that there are people here who want to hear your story. We don't know what it's like. We don't know what you are feeling, but we want to be a part of that. And so I would encourage you, without the slightest bit of shame, to talk to somebody, to open up. If you don't know who to talk to, talk to me. Talk to Pastor Nathaniel. And we will get you the help you need. We want to be there with you in this. Don't suffer alone. And the second thing I want you to hear is this. This sermon is still for you. Romans 8 is still for you. I don't want you to hear this sermon as two easy steps out of depression. That's not what it is. But you are not hopeless. Every one of us needs to learn, where does God want us to hook our hope? And that's what we're going to find out tonight. God wants to give us a hope that only He can provide. So let's jump in. We've already said it. What is the Christian's hope? What directs us? What drives us? What strengthens us? The first thing is God's promises. This is the picture of what will be. Right? Hope, by definition, is concerned with the future. Paul says this: no one hopes for what he already has. Right? I now live in Corvallis, Oregon. And nobody in Corvallis, Oregon is hoping and longing to get a Chipotle. And the reason is that we already have a Chipotle. Anybody can go get tacos or burritos whenever they want. But me personally, I can only hope that a day will come when we will get a Chick-fil-A within at least driving distance, right? Hope is concerned with the future. It's concerned with a better view of the future. So what do you hope for? What do you hope for? If you were to order up a tall glass of hope, what would you expect to find in the glass? There's a lot of different things you may expect or long for. To get out of debt, maybe. If I was out of debt, I think everything would be okay. Or maybe you would order up a vacation, 2 weeks off, maybe the ability to sleep through the night again, or victory over that sin that seems to plague you that you haven't told anybody about, and you try and you pray and it just simply won't go away. Or maybe you would hope for a friend because you're lonely. Or maybe a wife or a husband. Or maybe you would order up a better marriage with your spouse. Or happiness for your children. If I just knew they would be okay, I would be fine. Healing for your mother's cancer. A job that you don't hate. If you were to order up a tall glass of hope, what would you want to find in it? You know, by default, we all look for hope in this world. We look for hope right around the corner. And God's word replies to us sometimes gently, and sometimes it screams it to us, but God's word always replies to us, you can't find what you are looking for here. The world as it presently is, as good as it is, it cannot give us real, lasting, strengthening, directing, and fueling hope that we need. Now, why not? Well, it's because this world and everything in it, including us and our relationships and our jobs and our bodies, everything is broken. It's not all bad, but it's not the way that it was supposed to be. Look at how Paul describes our current world. This is in verse 20 and 21. He says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption or bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now, I'm aware that is an incredibly dense sentence, but I only want to ask one question. How does Paul describe our current world? He says two things about it. The first is this. He says that it is subjected to futility. That means that just nothing lasts. Life feels like a sandcastle, right? You work really hard, you build it up, you think you got it just right, and then the tide of life comes in and washes it all away. Right, it feels like nothing delivers, nothing lasts. No marriage, as good as it is without conflict. Our health and our bodies will one day fail us, no matter what we do. And maybe even more frustrating, we can work hard, we can try to cross all of our T's, dot all of our I's, and yet suffering will still find us. The world is subjected to futility. Things are not as progressive as we would like to be, and that is frustrating if you hook your hope here. So the first thing is it's subjected to futility. The second way he describes our world is that it is in bondage to decay. Picture a tree that is growing up and it's trying to thrive. It's trying to put out branches and fruit, but then there is this vine that grows up over it and begins pulling it back down. All things, everything, is enslaved to this process of death. Things wear out. They deteriorate. Our bodies, our clothes, our finances, all things. And this hurts. Right? Even the best relationships are cut short and end in death. And this is not the way that it was supposed to be. We were not created to live in this world. The curse that God promised Adam and Eve as a consequence for the rebellion has come true. You will surely die dying, and we feel it. And that's why we struggle with hope. Suffering and death and pain and sorrow and sin, these are all intruders, and they are mixed in with the beauty of God's creation. But the problem is that if we hook our hope in a world that is subjected to futility and in bondage to decay, we are inviting despair and anxiety into our life. And we have all done this. And so the question we have is, if we can't find hope here, where we all look for it, where is there a type of faith, type of hope that can face anything? Is there a type of hope that can face a world that is subjected to futility and in bondage to decay? Well, in Romans 8:18, Paul gives us the key to unlock this mystery. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The Christian's hope is God's promise of a future glorious reality. It's something that was started when Jesus was here, and we're getting it now, but we won't have the fulfillment of it, the fullness of it, until Christ returns. We get the first fruits now, but we are ultimately waiting for the harvest. Let me show you what that looks like in verses 23 through 25. Paul says, not only the creation, not only the world, but we ourselves. And here he's talking about Christians, believers. He says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And you can hear the future reality. The thing that we're longing for is the fullness of salvation that Jesus has promised. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Our hope is in God's promises. It's in the full picture of salvation. That's why the Bible will talk about you are saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. We have the beginning of what Jesus has done, and it's pretty good. The first fruits are amazing. But he is saying we are longing for and waiting for the harvest. And that's where God wants us to hook our hope. Our hope is the end of futility, the end of bondage to decay. Our hope is the undoing of the curse. Our hope is the world and our hearts and our relationships brought back to the way that they were supposed to be because of Christ. It's a world of mercy. It's a world of justice. It's a world of resurrection. Sin paid for, relationship with God restored, our bodies redeemed, the world made right. This is what we were created for, and this is what we long for, and this is where God wants us to hook our hope. Our hope of God's promise of a grand salvation is seen best in the person of Jesus. Jesus raised from the dead. In his book, Far as the Curse is Found, the theologian Mike Williams writes this, "Jesus is the beginning of the end of the ages. In Jesus, we get a good idea of what God is up to, and we see it best in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. God's unstoppable goal is nothing less than the restoration of his good creation, the eradication not of it, but of the sin that has damaged it, even of the triumph of the body over death itself. We cannot write the story of the future intervening years," meaning we don't know what's going to happen to us tonight, much less 2 weeks from now or next year. But he says, we don't have to. We don't have to. We have a view of the end that we need to give us hope for each day. Jesus risen from the dead. Our hope is the promise that as Jesus goes, our King, so will we. Without Jesus, we don't have hope, but with Jesus, we have a living hope that the best is yet to come. That the best that we have right now is simply the first fruits, and we are longing for the harvest that God is bringing. Let's switch over to the Apostle Peter. Listen to how he uses this hope of our future, our resurrection, of judgment, of mercy, of justice. Listen to how he uses this hope to comfort Christians who have been driven out of their homes because of the gospel. Now, these are refugees. Because of Jesus. And here's what he says to them. This is his first chapter of his first letter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance," you can hear the future language, "to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." This is our hope. Our hope is the full picture of salvation. Now you may be asking, that's great, but how does that picture of hope help me today with all of the sorrow and stress and frustration that I am experiencing it? Well, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, then you have an identity that has been given to you by God. It's a new identity that we need to embrace, that we need to remind ourselves so that we can face life struggles and keep our eyes on the hope of God. And the identity is this: you are a pilgrim. You are a sojourner. You are somebody who is traveling through. This world, as good as it is not home. It might feel like home sometimes, but as good as it is not home. We are waiting, we are longing for another world, for the world made right. And so what do? Well, Paul says we groan. Lord, have mercy. This isn't the way that it was supposed to be. We long. Come quickly. Make these things right. And we wait patiently for the restoration of all things. I think we work towards the restoration of all things, but we also wait for it because we know that we are waiting ultimately for Christ to return and make all things right. You see this language, this pilgrim-type language, throughout the generations, throughout every tribe and language that has become believers. And you see it in our songs. The Christian faith is a sung faith. Think about the spirituals that our African-American brothers and sisters in Christ sang when they were slaves in this country. They embraced their pilgrim status. Howard Thurman, an African-American scholar, has said this, that the Christian hope of judgment, of justice, and of resurrection, what we've been talking about, and I quote here, taught a people how to ride high in life, to look squarely in the face of those facts that argue most dramatically against all hope, and to use those facts as the raw material out of which they fashioned a hope that their environment, with all of its cruelty, could not crush. This, he writes, enabled them to reject annihilation and to affirm a terrible right to live. They suffered greatly, but they did not lose hope. They sang themselves forward with the hope that was theirs in God, the hope that was promised to them in Jesus' salvation. We need to learn from these fathers and mothers in our faith how we do the same, how we sing ourselves forward through the struggle, through the pain, because the end picture of salvation includes mercy and justice and resurrection when Jesus makes all things right. You can hear this language in a song in our generation from Sandra McCracken, God's Highway. She says, I see the shore, like what I want, I can see it from troubled seas. This tiny ship that carries me, it is not yet, but it will be. It's coming. So heaven come, it's you we need. And then she has the refrain, fear not, keep on, watch and pray, walk in the light of God's highway. That's what pilgrims do. We walk in God's highway. And so our hope is God's promise, but that isn't all that He gives us. He also gives us His presence. God does not make us journey alone. The journey from here, where you're at right now, to this beautiful new heavens and new earth where everything is made right and Jesus comes again, it's going to be full of some really good things, I hope, and it's also going to be full of some really bad and painful things. There's a lot of things on this journey that will happen to you and to me that we have no control of, and we would never choose for ourselves, but they will come. Paul lists some of them in verse 35. Tribulation, it's pain, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. I think we might could flesh out that list a little bit. COVID-19, job loss, cancer diagnosis, an accident, a miscarriage, loneliness, violence and oppression, breakups and divorces, depression and anxiety. I'm not saying that everything is bad, but what I am trying to say is that the road from where we're at to the road that we're going, where God has called us to put our eyes on, it is marked with signs, danger, heartache, and headache ahead, because the world is still subjected to futility and in bondage to decay. So how do we walk? How do we keep this hope before us? How do we do the pilgrim thing and long for our home? Well, thankfully, God doesn't just give us His hope and say, hang in there, it'll all be better one day. He gives us His presence. God gets down on the road with us and journeys with us. I mean, this isn't new to the New Testament. This is Old Testament. Why do we love Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For You are with me. God doesn't just give us His promises to look forward to. He gets down on the road with us. And what I want to do is I want to walk through the last bit of Romans 8, and we're going to go fast. We're almost done. But hang with me, because I want you to know how God is with you when you experience suffering and stress and sin and pain. I want you to have something in the back of your head to go back to. Because Paul lays out how the Father, how the Son, and even how the Holy Spirit are with us now in our struggle. Let's start with the Spirit, and we're going to go fast. Verse 26 through 27, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Did you know that the Holy Spirit prays for you? The Holy Spirit, God Himself, prays for you. And He doesn't just pray for you when you're strong, when you've been doing really good, and you've been having those quiet times, and you've been sharing your faith. That's not when it says that He prays for you. It's not that He just notices you and says, "Okay, well, I'll pray for you now." It says that in our weakness, the Holy Spirit comes, and He prays for us when we don't know what we should even pray for. The Holy Spirit is on the road with you. He sees the suffering. He knows you're weak, and He is praying for you. Well, what about the Father? The Holy Spirit isn't the only one there. The Father is with us on the road. 28 and 29. "And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He," Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brothers." All things work together for our good. Now, it's hard for us to swallow, but we need to remember here that good, in this text, means conformed to the image of the Son, that He is moving us forward towards that goal. God somehow takes all things that we deal with, and He works it together for our good. Now, we like to object to this, but that's not right, that beauty can't come from brokenness, but we need to remember, what do we celebrate on the Friday before Easter? Well, we celebrate Good Friday, and on Good Friday, we celebrate, or we remember at least, the worst suffering that the world has ever known. When Jesus took in His body, and He bore the wrath of God for sins, what we just confessed together in our reading. Now, why in the world would we call that good? Why call it Good Friday? It was because on that day that God used the worst suffering that was directed towards Himself to turn the world around to this new and glorious end. What I want you to hear is that we are not adrift in some absurd world. God the Father is with you on the road. He sees what is going on, and He will use that struggle, that hardship, to conform you to the image of Christ and to prepare you for glory, to get you ready for the new heavens and new earth. Let's keep going. 31 and 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" When you face struggles, when you face sin, when you face sadness, often, at least it's my tendency to think, is God for me? Did God abandon me? Why is this stuff happening to me if God was good and God was for me and with me? And what Paul is saying to us here is that the suffering that we go through is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure or God's absence. He is wanting us to see that God is all in. He is completely invested in you. For God so loved the world, He gave, what? His only Son. And what Paul is saying is if He gave us Jesus, why would we think that He would withhold anything from us? God the Father is the chief architect and the investor in your hope. And God the Father is with you on the road. And let's move to Jesus. This is verse 34 through 39. Hold tight, because Paul really lets it roll here. He says this, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Verse 37, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see what Paul is doing? He's saying, look at all that Jesus has done for us. We wonder, when we're suffering and struggling, does Jesus love us? And he's saying, Jesus has come for you. Jesus has suffered for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He also, like the Holy Spirit, prays for you. And he loves you with this impenetrable, unstoppable, irrevocable love. Right? Come what may, between now and then, losing Jesus' steadfast love is not an option. He is on the road with us, and he is not getting off. And so while we groan, and while we long, and while we wait patiently as we embrace our pilgrim status, we need to know that God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are with us on the road. Sandra McCracken's song, God's Highway, begins with this hope. She writes, my feet are strong, my eyes are clear, and yet I cannot see the way from here. I don't know what's happening to me. But on we go. He knows the way, and in his arms he keeps me safe. Fear not, keep on, watch and pray, walk in the light of God's highway. Friends, this is our hope. This is what God wants us to hook our hope in his promises that he is going to make everything right, that we will get the full harvest that we're longing for, and in his presence now. And he wants us to hook our hope there and nowhere else. If you're not a Christian, then this is the hope that Jesus offers you in his gospel. And so we'd invite you to do what I've done and what many of the people here have done is to turn from our sin, all those smaller hopes that were trying to give us life, to turn from those things and to run to Jesus, knowing that he is rich in mercy, ready to save you and to give you a hope that can face anything. And if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, regardless of how much you're struggling, how strong you feel right now, you are a pilgrim passing through. You're a pilgrim passing through with God by your side on the way to glory. And this is who you are. This is a hope that can face anything, a hope that can direct you, a hope that can strengthen you so that you can stand life's storms, and a hope that will fuel you and press you forward so that you do not lose heart. Let me pray for us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, particularly how careful you are in it to encourage us. Because, Lord, we live in a world that we were never created to live in. We're not prepared for pain and sorrow. It's not the way it was supposed to be. And yet, Lord, we fumble through and we try. We look for things that give us hope, and then they're tainted, or they're not what we thought we would be, and so we look for something else, and then sometimes we lose hope altogether. And I thank you, Jesus, or God the Father, that you are all in, that you love us enough to give us Christ, and the Christ that you love us enough to come for us, and the Spirit that you unite us to our Savior, and you are the hope that is in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we need you. I pray that you would give us courage, you would strengthen us, you would give us hope, so that we would walk faithfully with you, our God, and what you have called us to walk in as pilgrims on the way to glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.